God, that was absolutely beautiful.
And that's what we need to do, amen, is bow the knee and in every situation and in every area of our lives. There's a man that Brother Randy's going to be dealing with this afternoon. His name is Munir. He is Nadim's brother. Nadim is a man that's been saved through the witness of Brother Inksetter, along with his wife Shakila. And Munir is the brother of Nadim. They are Pakistani, and they're going to be Randy's going to be dealing with them on Skype. So I want to open up the service, if we could, tonight, this morning, and let's really pray for Munir. I'm going to ask you to write his name down. Is that how you spell it? Munir. Right? So let be praying for him, maybe even throughout the service. As I'm preaching, you pray for him, and God prepare his heart, that there be no electric failure, and that is common, and that Brother Randy have real insight in how to deal with him. But let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll open up with prayer. We're going to go to Matthew 4, and then we're going to go to two other texts of the same story and see what God has for us this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to come before you. We thank you, Lord, that we can cast our care upon you, that you know all things. You know every heart in this auditorium and in this building today. And Father, we pray the need of every heart be met. We pray, Father, for the man Munir, Nadim's brother, that you'd be preparing his heart even now. We pray you'd open up his understanding, that he can comprehend the gospel. The Bible says if people are lost, it's because Satan has blinded their minds. Not only do we pray for Munir in Pakistan, but we pray also for every lost person in this building, that they'd come to a saving knowledge of Christ before it's too late. Father, thank you for our friends and visitors. We just pray that you lead us now with thy Spirit. Speak to all of our hearts. Give us understanding concerning this lesson, this message. And I pray, Father, we make personal application. Now lead us and with thy Spirit. Give us your power. May God's people be encouraged and revived. And may the lost come to Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh them up into the holy city and setteth them on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh them up into a high up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and their glory of them, and saith unto them, "All these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The Bible says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Lord goes from a great blessing of baptism in chapter 3 of Matthew to the moment of testing. And the Christian life many times is that way. You have great blessings in your life, and next thing you know, you're in the midst of a battle with the devil. And we find our Lord receiving the heavenly blessing. And in Mark chapter 1, which is a cross-reference, verse 12, the Bible says, "Then immediately, which is the way the devil works. When you think about Job and we think about what took place in his life, he goes before God and God offers up Job to him. "Have you considered my servant Job?" And of course the devil said the only reason Job is serving you is because you blessed him richly. And the Bible goes on and tells us that God gives him permission to attack Job, but don't touch his life. And next thing you know, immediately. That's the way the devil is. He is relentless to fight against God's people. He is relentless to damn the lost. And so let me give you some thoughts this morning before we get into our message about temptation. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And first of all, we see that temptation is common to all. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And temptation in the Scripture has a twofold definition. It means to prove or try as something of supposed value, to put to a test to see if it's genuine, as a test is given to determine one's competence in a subject they claim to have mastered. And the example would be in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, where we find where God tempted Abraham. And Abraham had to wait 100 years for his only begotten son, Isaac. And then God says, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son, and take him to a place I appoint you. And I want you to sacrifice him for me. And Abraham understood that means put a knife to him. So it means to prove or try if something of supposed value is to put to a test to see if it's genuine. Then second of all, James 1:13, we're not turned there, but this term here speaks of enticement to do evil. This is a devilish temptation, worldly or fleshly. God sends trials to challenge us, to prove us, to strengthen us, to do right. And I believe this is what he did with Jesus. There was evil that he was going to be tempted with, evil to forsake God, evil to tempt God. And regardless of how spiritual one is, no one is exempt from a temptation. It's common to man, the Bible says. And our Lord was without sin. He faced it, but he did not nor could sin because he's God. Now, there are some things which the Lord Jesus could not do, and one is he could not sin. In James 1:13, God cannot be tempted with evil. So that's important for us to understand that God is not going to tempt anyone to sin. In Hebrews 6:18, there are two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon hope set before us. So God cannot lie. He's not going to lead us to do wrong. He's not going to tempt us. In Hebrews 4:14, speaking of our Lord, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. Listen now. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So our Lord faced the full attack during his life by the devil that every human being faces. And Jesus did not sin because he could not sin. The temptation our Lord faced was real, but Christ was not tempted. He did not succumb to the temptation because an army cannot be conquered does not mean it cannot be attacked. And so our Lord, even though he could not sin, he was still attacked by the devil. He was forced after the fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was forced by an onslaught of the devil. The devil gave him his best attack. One preacher said it this way. He said, the Bible teaches more than Christ was able not to sin. The Bible teaches that Christ was not able to sin because he's God. Not only is temptation common to all, but we find that our Lord was confronted with temptation, but did not sin. And the best of God's children have been tempted. You think of Adam and Eve. They were tempted to question God in his word. Joseph was tempted to be bitter, to be immoral. Achan was tempted by covetousness, to steal. David was tempted in different areas, but we think mostly of his temptation to commit adultery. Bathsheba, Job was bitter, attempted to be bitter against God. Daniel was tempted to partake of the world, but he purposed in his heart. Peter was tempted to deny Christ. Now there's four thoughts here, and we're going to move around in Matthew, Mark, and Luke to look at the different presentations of this story, but we find, first of all, the time of temptation. And I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 1, if you would. Mark chapter 1. And notice, please, verse 12. Mark 1 and verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him in the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, before we actually look at the time of Christ's temptation, we must consider our adversary, the devil. And beloved, I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I realize we need to expose him for the adversary that he is. Now, our Lord was not in a struggle with the sin nature. We have a sin nature. He did not. But he was approached and attacked by the enemy, the devil. And the devil is described in the Scriptures as the enemy of our soul. Let these things sink in this morning. He likes to hide. He likes to deceive. He does work with smoke and mirrors. But you mark this down, he's the enemy of our soul. He is the epitome of hate. And he has that against you and I and against creation. He's the deceiver. The Bible says he deceiveth the whole world. He seeketh whom he may devour. And if he could bring you down, if he could conquer you, he will do it. He goeth about like a lion, seeking its prey, its weak prey. It's the one that he could take down and devour. He is a liar. He is a slanderer. He is the tempter. In Ephesians 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It was the devil who tempted David to sin by numbering Israel. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He said, what's wrong numbering? It was a pride thing. It's a pride thing. And the devil's going to provoke you and I to be proud, to be arrogant, to resist, to not yield ourselves to God, to not be living sacrifices. Understand that he stood up against not just David, but against Israel. But he provoked David to sin against God. It was the devil who filled and caused Judas to betray Christ. In John 13:2, and supper now being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, I want to stop right here. I want to speak to the lost for a moment. You've never been saved by God's grace. I realize that you may have good intentions. Say, I'll never depart from the truth. I'm never going to leave the church. Beloved, I'm telling you that is a good and right intention. But that ought not be your intention. Your intention ought to be, I'm going to be saved, and I'll be saved today. Because you may have a very strong will, you may have a great desire, you may desire to do right. But understand that you are lost. You do not have what the Bible says you can have. And that is the whole armor of God. You cannot be in the Spirit because you're completely in the flesh. You're lost. Now, if you're in a home, God's protection is over you while you're in that home. But I'm telling you, the day is going to come where God's going to stop speaking. We mentioned this last week, and it's important for you to understand that Satan can have access to you, and you have no defense whatsoever. It was the devil who tempted Ananias to lie to the Holy Ghost. Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He was a saved man. God killed him right on the spot. So the devil is relentless and fearless and foolish in his attack upon God's creation, yea, upon the Son of God. So remember your adversary. Second of all, remember the arena. Temptation come anywhere to anyone geographically on earth. Consider Adam. Here, Adam was in a perfect environment. He was in the Garden of Eden. There was absolutely no sin on earth. It was a perfect environment. And Satan entered that environment and tempted Adam and Eve. We find the Son of God, the second Adam, was in a physically weakened condition, 40 days of fasting, wild beast in the wilderness, standing against Satan, yet he won over the temptation. So again, our environment can affect us, and yet our king conquered in the worst condition without sinning. We can do the same. Remember, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in every point, yet without sin. So God understands these things. Back here in Mark chapter 4. Now consider when Satan attacked our Lord. I want you to see this in verse 14, if you would. Verse 9 of chapter 4. Verse 9 of chapter 4. And the Bible says, he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou will fall down and worship me. Notice the Bible says, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So we find where Satan attacked the Lord. But understand this, back here in chapter 3, verse 14, we find here through verse 17, the baptism of Jesus Christ. We find where Jesus was identifying with the sinner. And we find that the converted sinner stands in the righteousness of Christ. And our Savior pictures the saints after salvation. He also identified with the Christian by baptism. I want you to see this in chapter 3, verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered. In other words, it's fitting for you to baptize me. It's going to fulfill all righteousness. Notice verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. Notice he came up out of the water, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, please don't take offense to what I'm going to say here. I just want to state the history of this. We find here that scriptural baptism is composed of five things. And the first thing you find here, there's a pattern. And it's important for us to see that in verse 16. It was immersion. And the Bible only teaches immersion for scriptural baptism. And the Bible says in verse 16 here, and straightway, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And that was 30 A.D. Now listen closely. This is history. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just telling you this is history. It changed in 1054 A.D. when the Roman Catholic and the Greek Church split. Sprinkling became the official mode of the Catholic Church approximately 13th century. Now, up till that time, it was always immersion because it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is important. People make light of it. But Jesus, didn't he walk 63 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist? It wasn't John the Christian. It wasn't John the Baptizer. It wasn't John the Presbyterian. It wasn't John the Lutheran. It was John the Baptist. And there was a certain method that God had given to John to baptize. Later on, we find the Protestant Reformation. We find that they continue to follow the church at Rome, which they left, and the example of their mother church and their doctrine of sprinkling. Sprinkling has nothing to do with Bible baptism. You say, well, preacher, you don't want to put a baby in the water. You're right. Because first of all, if you're going to be baptized, you have to repent. And babies don't repent. You say, well, what if they were to die? They go to heaven. They're innocent. God's not going to send them to hell. God's not going to send them to hell. You know, Harold Camping of Family Radio believes that babies go to hell if they're not saved. Beloved, that is absolutely against the Word of God. Just like date setting, which he came out and apologized for. He said, we got wrapped up in date setting. Well, we've been telling that since 85, amen? That he shouldn't be setting dates. No man knows the day or the hour. He is a false prophet. He's not to be trusted. And so we find here that baptism is always by immersion for the repentant. There's also a prerequisite of baptism, which we just touched on, and that's chapter 3 and verse 2. And saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, that was the religious people. They did not believe the Bible. He said, O generation of vipers. That was a nice message, right? O generation of serpents, O generation of snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. In other words, don't say, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Hindu. That has nothing to do with it. What denomination you belong to, it has to do with repentance. You've got to turn to God from your sin. Turn to God from your idols. And if you're not willing to repent, you're not going to be saved. So we find the prerequisite of baptism, repentance. And that's why God doesn't baptize babies. There's no teaching of it in the Scriptures because they can't repent. They don't know any better. So if they would die, before their birth, after their birth, as a child, they go right to heaven because they are innocent. Doesn't mean they're not sinners, but they're innocent. They don't understand. You've got to understand if you're going to be saved. Third of all, the purpose of baptism. Baptism is a public profession of Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior. Now, baptism is God's chosen means of adding us to one of His churches. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them, the church, 3,000 souls. Baptism is an act of obedience and gives us a good conscience towards God. Now, notice if you would, number 4, and we'll have to turn to Romans 6, Romans chapter 6, and notice if you would, please, Romans 6, and we'll start here in verse 3, and the Apostle Paul writing here, the church that was at Rome, about the past. And notice verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. So he's speaking here about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Then he speaks about the present here in verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism in a death like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now the believer dies to sin and is raised to a new life because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And dying to sin has to do with our repentance. We've used this term before, that at the moment of repentance, there is a death blow to the converted sinner. In other words, when they repent, there is the beginning of dying. Dying to self and living unto God. Before that takes place, they're lost. They're separated from God. They're without hope in themselves. They're without God, without Christ. There's no one who's always had the Lord with them. God has always been with me. That is not accurate. That is not true. And so it's important to have repentance. And that when a person repents, when they turn to God from their idols, that is the death blow in their life to sin. That sin shall not have dominion over me any longer. Why? Because I've repented. I turn to God. I don't want this life. I don't want my idols. I don't want my sin. I don't want myself. Jesus said in Luke 14, verse, 33, so likewise, except a man forsake himself or forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Then notice you saw the past in verse 3, the present. Notice verse 5, you see the future. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And our bodies one day will be raised to newness of life. We see salvation. We see sanctification in verse 4, and you see glorification in verse 5. That one day, even though our soul and spirit saved right now because we've repented, trusted Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation, we're not trying to work our way to heaven. It's Christ and Christ alone. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Hear me out now. One day our body's going to be saved. We're going to be raptured off the earth or taken off this earth one day. You die before that time, your body's going to be great. Your soul and spirit's going to be with the Lord. But the idea is this. Is that body's going to come out of the grave if you're alive when the rapture takes place. Your body's going to be taken up. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We shall be changed, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be converted. Completely saved. So we find here the performing of baptism is by a New Testament church. The identity or identifying with the converted sinner when we find our Lord is thrust into a 40-day fast and at the end a demonic attack. So here's Jesus. He identifies in baptism with the converted sinner. He sets the picture for us of what we're to do once we are righteous in Christ, once we've been forgiven. And what we find here is our Lord being scripturally baptized. He is then associated with the New Testament church. And mark it down, beloved, there are no independent. There's no independence in the New Testament. Everyone in the New Testament is associated with a local assembly, with a Bible-believing church, the church that Jesus started. Now, you mark this down. I'm just giving you history. The Roman Catholic Church did not officially start until 590 AD when the first pope was Pope Gregory. Now, that's history. Now, if you look at the Roman Catholic, they're going to say Peter was the first pope. He wasn't. He was not the first pope. He, first of all, he had a mother-in-law. Right? Popes aren't supposed to get married. He had a mother-in-law. The second thing that nails it down, he said, silver and gold have I none. Now, what pope could say that? Amen? Lighten up. Don't be offended. I'm just joking. I used to be a Catholic before I got saved. But the thought here is this, is that the Catholic Church, and then the Greek Orthodox and the Catholics split in the 10th century. Then the 15th began the Protestant Reformation. All those churches are Johnny come latelys. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we find the time of temptation. And remember, Jesus came from a lofty experience of scriptural baptism to the turmoil of temptation. And the unsaved sinner generally does not experience the same turmoil that a convert of Christ would with temptation. The reason we are in turmoil and temptation is because of the two natures within man. Once a person gets saved, they no longer have that old nature, that sinful nature by itself. There is a new nature. Paul deals with it in Romans chapter 7. Just turn over a couple of pages. Romans chapter 7, and notice verse 21. Remember, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Why? Because there's a new nature that's within man. He has a nature, the divine nature has been imparted to that man. He's a new creature in Christ. There's a new desire, a new will. Hear me out this morning. It is supernatural. You cannot, salvation is not making a promise to God. It's not making a commitment to God. It is being converted by God. And that's what's missing today in our modern day evangelism, conversion. We need to be converted. So we find here in Romans chapter 7, Paul is writing to saints, those who have been saved. And he explains to us the turmoil that's in the heart of man. And notice, if you would, Romans 7, verse 21. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Whew. Is that not true, beloved? Amen. I want to do that which is right, and there's evil within me. It goes on and says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Say, people love God's word. Amen? Amen? We love it. We need it. I need the Bible. I love the word of God. Man, if I can hear preaching, I want to hear preaching. If I can study, I want to study it. I want to read it. I want to hear it. Paul said in verse 23, but I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. He goes on and says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So Paul goes on and says, there's another law. What's it? Warring against the law of my mind. And it brings me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body, my flesh. And then he states what he is. Oh, wretched man that I am. Only God could have had this book written. Because if we left it with a man, they'd say, you've got the power. You can do it. You are a God. God is within you. You are a God to yourself. You've got to believe in yourself. That's not what the apostle said. He said, you want to hear my testimony? Oh, wretched man that I am. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. He doesn't come out and say, I'm a man of grace. I'm a man who's perfect. I'm a man. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. If that's Paul's testimony, what's yours and mine? Right? That's what I am. I'm a wretched man. Why? Because I have this nature within me that wars against me. And then he said in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The turmoil is clearly seen here because of two natures in one life. The law of God and the law of sin. The new man and the old man. Notice if you would verse 17. He said, now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, Paul is stating the fact of the turmoil. I'm a new man in Christ. I have a new nature. I want to serve God. I'm not serving pagan religions or false gods, idols. I'm serving the living and true God, the resurrected Savior, the eternal God, the triune God. But within me, there is a war. He says again now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now one day we're going to be delivered from it, beloved. We're not going to have that nature anymore. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So he tells us there's the flesh is warring against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The contrary. Before salvation, the law of God has little effect upon the sinner until the spirit convicts them. Because the law of sin rules and reigns in the heart. That's the flesh. After salvation, the law of God and the law of sin meet on level ground, and the law of God will rule. Galatians 5:24, here's the key. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection of lust. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul said in verse 17, if we walk, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the key for the child of God is to yield themselves, regardless of the situation, regardless of the condition, yield yourself and allow God to fill you and dominate you with His Spirit, living sacrifices. Now the problem, as much as we are conquerors and overcomers and victorious, we do have indwelling sin. And we have the sin nature abiding in us. We cannot battle the flesh and then take a couple of days off to recoup because sin dwells with us. It is within each of us every moment. And our sinful flesh, along with the devil and the world, are relentless in their attack upon God's children. And this is why many times we attempt to be spiritual, praying, reading, meditating, giving encouragement to others. And then we could flip-flop and be fleshly and sinful and opposing and proud and rebelling, resisting the things of God. And we say, what is wrong with me? Well, we just read in verse 18 to 20. Notice he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. I want to do the right thing, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." So there's a turmoil, the battle that takes place. Although our Lord did not have a sin nature, the devil used three areas to attack and tempt our Lord, which he uses against us. And yet our Lord had complete victory. Now I want you to go back, if you would, to our text in Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. And we find here that in verse 11, the Bible says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." You see, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he solved all the spiritual problems of men. This is important to understand. He solved all the spiritual problems of men. He died in our place for our sins. His sacrifice is acceptable to the Father. He died to destroy the works of Satan. His death and resurrection gives us victory over the devil. He died to bring victory over self. His atonement enables us to conform to His image. So we see that there is victory for the child of God. We are not saying you'll ever get to a point where there's no temptation. Temptation is common. And if I, look, if you study the devil, you study his ministry, if we could say it that way, against God's people, against God, against God's people, against humanity, he is relentless to bring God's people down, to defeat the work of God. And so it's important for us, beloved, to understand the time, the turmoil, the types. And then we need to see the work of Satan here in Matthew chapter 4. Notice, if you would, we'll start in verse 3. And there's three areas that he attacks us on. Matthew 4 and verse 3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, beloved, if thou be the Son of God, who was the devil in eternity past? He was Lucifer. He was the most high cherub, the most beautiful angel God ever created. God made him beautiful. God built in him music. He had the ability to just make beautiful music. That's what God made him for. He was the anointed high cherub. He's the closest angel to God. And notice his wickedness now. He sinned against God. We see that in the Old Testament when the Bible defines to us or describes to us what took place. And now he says, if thou be the Son of God. Jesus was the one he worshipped. But see the devil? If thou be the Son of God. Verse 4, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, beloved, we find here the first temptation is the lust of the flesh. It's appetite. And I want you to understand this, that Satan comes to him, and he comes to him tempting him to eat. It wasn't time to eat. It wasn't God's will. He was to fast. And we find here he brings a temptation, but Jesus does not argue with him, but with the Word of God. Please listen to me closely. We can come up with all sorts of adjectives and phrases from the world, but the only way to defeat the devil, is with the Word of God. It's the only way. There is no other way. There is no other way to deal with the devil but with the Word of God. Why? Because it's quick and powerful. It is our armor. It's the helmet of our salvation. It's the shield of faith. It's our loins girt about with truth. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a shield of faith, our sword of the Spirit. It is the whole armor of God. And that is why we must deal biblically in everything we do, especially when temptation comes our way. The second thing we find is not only the appetite, but the lust of the eyes. And this has to do with ambition. Verse 5 and 6, the devil taking them up in the holy city, set them on a pinnacle of the temple, and said, If thou be the Son, here he is again. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, and lest any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, we find it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, ambition. And he winds up misquoting Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, and that's what the devil does. He's a master of deception. Then we find the third one is the pride of life, verse 8 and 9. We find where again the devil taking them up into a city high mountain, showeth them all the kings of the earth and the glory of them, and saith them, all these things will I give thee. Time out. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the gold and silver are his. Satan has inhabited this world, but God owns everything. And here is Satan offering back to God the world, but God has never relinquished the world. He's never said, the world is not mine. Satan has inhabited, he's doing a work right now, but we understand here, this is of the devil, and it's the pride of life, and the devil offers was a play to sidestep the cross and the resurrection. He was a deceitful offer. Satan knows his defeat will be at the cross. He looked for a way to have Jesus give up his lordship, his sovereignty, his vicarious death, and all the powerful things in the resurrection. But Satan failed. Amen. And thank God for Jesus' victory over temptation. Now, God's people have the same type of victory over the devil, the flesh, and the world. And temptation has the steps of digression from the Lord towards sin, Satan, and self. And think about our Lord's temptation. First of all, it's reasonable. You're hungry. It's only reasonable. It's questionable. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple. It's objectionable. Worship the devil. I mean, James 1 notes the progression of temptation. James 1:14 speaks about man's desire. Man's desire is lust. We're not just talking about sexual lust. We're talking about lust in general. Man lusts after many things. He speaks about man's deception. He's drawn away by his own lust. And next thing you know, when it speaks about drawing away of his own lust, it's being hooked. Just like you hook a fish, you bait it and you're hooking. It's like a trap, you're enticed. It means to bait a hook. And then we find man's disobedience. The idea is conceived. It's just like an egg being fertilized in a woman. There's a conception there. Man moves from emotions and intellect and then desires to deceive his own will. He falls for it. And then the end, of course, is death. This is the result of man's sin. Spiritual death, separation from God, but death physically. Man's going to die one day. And so we must not underestimate the power of the devil along with his great capacity to deceive us. Now, I'm just about done, so stay with me. Luke chapter 4, if you would. Luke chapter 4, and notice, if you would, verse 5. And the Bible says here in Luke 4 and verse 5, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now think about that. The devil has deceived and destroyed the best of the best. And he has such power. He allowed the Son of God, not that Jesus couldn't do this, showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. Think about Abraham. He deceived Abraham to work out getting a son in the flesh by sleeping with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. He was called a friend of God. David was called a man after God's own heart, and yet he commits adultery with Bathsheba. What I'm saying is, beloved, is that look, if those two men can sin against God, not just immorality, but other sins, you and I must walk humbly and faithfully with God. And that brings us to our triumph. Now, I want you to see this quickly and we'll close. Now, we must remember that our temptations are not uncommon. They're common to every man. You say, preacher, I have this one thing. I'm telling you, there's times where I'm tempted. It's just like I can't help myself. If you're saved, you can. But if you're lost, you can't. You're right. You're right. It can be overwhelming. And the attack is going to come at different times, different strength, different weaknesses, at different ages, different places. God is not unfaithful. Remember, He is faithful. He feels the infirmity He has the feeling for our infirmities, kept in all points, yet without sin. So He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to find help in the time of need. Remember, it's not unbearable. 1 Corinthians 10:13, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able. No temptation is too hard, too long for us. God will not allow it. And if it's still going in your life and you're a true convert of Christ, then God has grace to sustain you. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We find our defeat is unnecessary. We are more than conquerors through Him. 1 John, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now we're not to be defeated, but victorious. And what was the key for victory for Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Luke 14:1 that He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14, He returned in the power of the Spirit. So again, the key, beloved, is that we're Spirit-filled people, that we walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that goes for every day, every hour, every moment of the day. There's no time for us to take time off for being filled with the Spirit. And so it comes down to we are either filled and led by the Spirit, or we're filled and led by the flesh. We will have perception if we're filled with the Spirit to discern, to see evil by the devil, the flesh, and the world. We will have power to refuse if we're filled with the Spirit. We will have preservation during this time of temptation where there seems to be an onslaught because we're filled with the Spirit. And the Bible says we are to persevere. We are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we see this great battle that takes place, not just mentioned in Matthew, but also Mark and Luke. Why? Because of the importance of this lesson, that we learn to see how Jesus dealt with temptation, how He fought against the devil, how He stood victorious, how He did not give up an inch, how He did not succumb to the temptation, how He did not yield Himself to the devil. But Jesus stood firm, Jesus stood strong, Jesus went right back at him and dealt with him with the sword of the Spirit and conquered Satan, where the Bible says he fled. He left for a season. The Bible says resist Satan and he'll flee from you. Now I want to close by saying this. At the last 6 months to a year, our church has been under the assault of the devil. And I know why. I know why, because the fruit that is coming forth from our church. The works in Bangladesh are taken off. God is calling men to preach. We saw many Muslims saved while we were over there back in February. We see a good convert in Brother Nadim, and dealing with him. He is starting now to preach the Pakistani people. They're starting to hear the gospel. We don't know the last time there was a solid Christian witness in the area Nadim is in southern Pakistan. So what I'm saying, beloved, then we have a work out east that is starting to grow, and there are people in a good conviction. There are people God's dealing with here. We're working in the city. I know why the devil's fighting us, but we must stand strong. We must unite upon the Word of God. This is what unifies us. It's not our personality. It's not because we're New Yorkers. It's not because we live in the Eastern Suffolk or Suffolk County or how you want to say it. It has to do with the Bible. And if we stand strong and we fight our battles with the Word of God, I can assure you, not only will we defeat Satan, but the Bible says we can conquer things that Satan has strongholds on. and do a great work for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, I do not want to go into eternity and find out what could have been done if we did not yield ourselves to Satan. What could have been done if we would have fought the good fight? What could have been done if we would have stood upon the Word of God? If we'd used the sword like God wants us to do? So I say to you this morning, is that how important it is that you and I learn from this lesson. And we need to study the lesson again. And remember that our battle is not ours. Our battle is the Lord's. So use the tools that Jesus used. And let's have the victory that Jesus had. Would you stand to your feet, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what you heard this morning. You want to come pray at this old-fashioned place of prayer. You want to kneel down where you are. Whatever it is that God spoke to your heart about, I trust you'll do it. And I want to say this, if you're not saved...